Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is one of the longest messages of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Matthew 23 is our last public words of Jesus before he went to the cross. It is full of woes and condemnations against the Pharisees and the scribes. There are 8 woes in this chapter that speak of his condemnation of their attitudes and their actions and calls them hypocrites. And yet, in the last 3 verses, it shows his grief over their spiritual condition. In the first 12 verses, we were not able to finish last week, and I'd like to try to finish that message today. Let us hear the word of God, Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Let us pray together. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand these last 2 verses that our Lord spoke to his disciples and the multitudes concerning the scribes and Pharisees and their behavior and what is to be the proper behavior among Christians, among disciples. This morning, as we consider these words of his again, we ask that you would help us to have the same spirit that he had, the spirit of humility, of self-denial, of Christian love, that we may serve one another in the same manner that he first served us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we have already seen how he spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples about the Jewish leaders of his day. And one thing you may not know is that in New Testament studies today, a lot of scholars say that the Jews in Jesus' day were not at all like those represented in Matthew 23. That this is some kind of Christian hate writing about the Jews and trying to make them look as bad as possible in Jesus' day, but they never were really like that. And of course, there is no evidence to that. Rather, we have the earliest manuscripts that tell us that the Jewish people were like this, that the leaders were like this. And we must take scripture over some theory. These people were like this. And we saw that the problem of the scribes and Pharisees last week, we saw that they were self-important. They thought too highly of themselves, more than they ought to think. They were not humble servants of others. They set themselves up as authorities over what is right and what is wrong. They tried it over large matters and over small matters. They had strong opinions about things that are not even mentioned in the Scripture, and made insignificant customs the law of God, and then held people accountable to them. They put them on people's consciences without lifting so much as a finger to relieve their conscience and guilt. They loved to be seen by men as important. They loved attention. They loved titles of rabbi, father, and leader. They liked to be noticed for what they did. But they forgot two things, Jesus said. They forgot that we Christians are all brothers. It was God's will for the Jews in the Old Testament to treat each other as brothers. And it certainly is God's will in the New Testament for Christians to treat each other so. And they forgot another thing, that God is our Father, Christ is our teacher and leader. And titles and recognition mean little. That no man is to take the place of God in our eyes or life, not even our own will. In verse 11 and 12, Jesus summarized the problem by giving positive teaching. And he said, "But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. But whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." You see, we're going to be humbled one way or the other. We're either going to humble ourselves, or God will humble us. Now, as we look at this section, we find that the spirit which is to prevail among Christians is the spirit of humble servanthood. But how do you know if your Christian servanthood is humble? And how do you know if you're on the path of being useful to God and in that sense great in the kingdom of God? How can you tell? Well, we have in the New Testament two ways to tell. And the first is by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the second is by the example of Christians throughout the New Testament. So first, I'd like us to look this morning at our Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect example of Christian service and ministry to others with true humility, certainly different from the Pharisees, and certainly an example and model for every one of us in this room who calls upon his name. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a lot to teach us about how to serve each other in this church, in this body of believers, in this group for which Jesus died, bound together by the same Savior, the same blood, having an eternal destiny that is the same. And by God's providence in all the different circumstances of our life, so ordering that we sit here together in the same pews, in the same place, worshiping the same God, and in each other's lives, whether we choose to be so or not. He can teach us, whether the pastor or the deacon or Sunday school teacher is serving the people of God, whether the older are serving the younger and the younger are serving the older, and whether those who have been here a long time through thick and thin are serving those who are relatively new and the new are serving the relatively old, where men are friends to each other and women our friends to each other in Christ, and husbands and wives and children and parents are serving with Christian humility. He is our example. Jesus Christ, of all of these situations. How would he do it? How would he fulfill each office? How would he act toward each other? Well, we have two instances in his life that tell us what he would do. And the first one is in Acts 20, if you'll turn back a couple of pages in your Bible. And we've already studied this, but I'd like us to look at it again this morning. Acts 20, verse 20. What example does Jesus set before us in Christian service? Matthew 20, 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." That certainly is the prayer of every mother's heart. "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And hearing this, the ten became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Here the disciples had a self-serving, self-important attitude, wanting respect and attention and position and honor in the kingdom of God. But they were not thinking clearly. They were not thinking clearly that just to escape the wrath of God to come due to their sins in this life is more than enough blessing. They were not thinking clearly of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, which he had already prophesied and told them about, that this was enough to be grateful for, enough to be thankful for. They wanted more. Then our Lord spoke plainly to them, and he used his atoning and terrible death to explain Christian humility and servanthood in these words: "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the attitude that every Christian should have. Whether you're new in the church or a long time in the church, whether you know a lot of people or you don't know anybody, whether you're shy or whether you're bold, whether you're raised like this or whether you're not, whether you want to or don't want to, these are the words of the Son of God. Telling us how to live. He would not tell us to do something that would be bad for us. We can trust him. If we let what we want and we desire, what we feel comfortable with or not, determine what we do in serving each other, then why did God give commandments? Why did He tell us how He wants us to live? Is it not because He has a will for us that is wiser and better than anything we can imagine or justify or not in our lives? Is it not because He can be trusted that He who spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all can be trusted? Is it not His will that we conform our will to His will as revealed in the Scriptures? Our responsibilities as Christians and to God's commandments to love, to give, to serve. These commandments stretch us beyond our selfishness and our self-centeredness and self-protection to focus on others instead of ourselves, to focus on their needs instead of our own, to teach us what Jesus did when He was nailed to the tree. In this passage, our Lord brings up His death as the example of Christian servanthood. His concept of being a servant is best seen in giving His life a ransom for many. And in doing this, He understood His Father's concept of Christian love and service in two ways. First of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross for His people, understood that the absolute top priority and purpose of His life was to serve others, not to be served by them. If you want to know what makes Jesus Christ tick, what His heart was like, what He was committed to, what He was dedicated to, at the core of His being, with the intensity that only a God-man can have, it was that He came to serve, not to be served. This is totally opposite to the American culture, and in many ways to the American church. We think we are born to be served and have everything done for us in the greatest service economy in the history of the world. We actually believe that the reason God gave us this country and made us Christian citizens in this country is so that our individual rights are protected to do whatever we please. We don't live in that kingdom anymore. We live in a different kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, where He has given us gifts of freedom and ability and rights so that we're free to serve. Jesus didn't live in that self-serving way. He came to pour out His life for others, to die that others might live, to pour out Himself upon the altar of God as the Old Testament drink offering was poured and consumed by the fire, that a sweet-smelling aroma may be offered unto God. He came to save others by dying Himself. And He came to serve others so that they might know this: the joy of being loved unconditionally, without merit, in spite of their unworthiness, by someone so great as God Himself. That was what His life was dedicated to. That is what he accomplished in his life. That is the message that he was trying to get across to us individually. If you are a Christian, that is the purpose of your life. It may be God's will for you to be a deacon or an elder or a missionary or whatever, but one thing we can know for sure, before anything else is done, before any other will is accomplished, it is God's standing will that you and I, if we wish to be great for Jesus Christ and to make a significant impact on earth for him and his kingdom and in the lives of others, showing gratitude and gratefulness for his death upon the cross and bringing him honor and glory, then we must dedicate our lives to being the humble servants of our families, of God's people in this local church, and all who name his name, and even of our enemies. This was the purpose of Jesus Christ's life, and that is the purpose of ours. He understood a second thing. He also understood that his service to God's people was service to God. And therefore, to be without complaint. To be without complaint either to God or to man. In the garden, he abhorred the cross, and it was abhorrent, shameful, painful, bloody. He knew what he was about to do. He knew the destiny that had been set before him. And in the garden, he wept and prayed over it, over the horror of it and the distastefulness of it. It repulsed him that he would die, and that he would die an innocent death as the guilt and sin bearer of those who were guilty. It disgusted him that he would actually become sin for us, as Paul says. And so he asked in tears and with sweat as great drops of blood falling from his brow, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then his father said, "It is my will." And he went to the cross without one complaint in his service. He did not let the fact that we do not deserve his service disgust him or cause him to withdraw from serving us by bearing our guilt and shame as if our sins were his sins now. But in Isaiah 53:7, written 500 years before Jesus was born, this was the attitude that he displayed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Our Lord served his people unto death, every one of them, in spite of what they were, how they acted, what they deserved. And he did it without complaint. Now we call that the unconditional, unmerited, undeserving grace and love of God. That's what we call it. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is forgiven much loves much. Loves God much and loves God's people much. The second instance we have of our Lord teaching us what humble servitude and service is as he went into the upper room only a few chapters later. And it has great relevance to today's church. What if people who profess Christianity and profess Christ are living inconsistently? Should you serve them? What if they have hurt you or betrayed you in some way? Should you love them? What if their behavior sometimes is so bad and you know things about them that you find yourself avoiding them or withdrawing from them as professing Christians and finding yourself reluctant to serve them when you hear of a need? What should you do? Well, in John chapter 13, with all the disciples around, our Lord Jesus Christ girded himself with a servant's towel and he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, knowing the whole time what Judas was about to do, knowing that he had already set up his betrayal in the garden and had been paid 30 pieces of silver, and that Satan would enter him, so that after he washed Judas's feet, he said to him quietly, "What you do, do quickly." And then Judas went out. Our Lord Jesus Christ was so gracious, so kind, so generous, so charitable, so merciful, that he did not let the condition of those he served affect his service to them. And we call that sovereign, unconditional, electing grace. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in how we serve. He served professing Christians till they proved they were not. He gave the benefit of the doubt as far as he could. And then, even knowing what was really in their hearts, he did what he should. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of Christian servanthood, of Christian fellowship, of self-denial, of concern for others, of self-sacrifice without complaint. And it is only those who remember him and remember these things, and remember what he did for them, who will find that same motive, that same strength and power to serve others without complaint. We have in the New Testament examples of Christians who did this, secondly. Many examples, from the lady Dorcas, who quietly made clothes for the widows and others in need, to the Apostle Paul, who was grieved over the churches he established, sorely burdened, yet served them well until his noble head was severed from his tired shoulders by an executioner's sword. Example upon example of Christian service, Christian charity, self-denial, all through the scriptures, In Acts chapter 2, we have an example. If you'll turn there with me. On the first Lord's Day, and some of you may not know that Pentecost was the first Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week. We find the kind of spirit that prevailed in the assembly of the saints in verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day, the first Lord's Day, about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There was a gladness in their fellowship, a joy in Christ. It wasn't that they were so impressed with each other, but they were impressed with Christ. They were fresh from the throne of forgiveness. They understood finally the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their souls. They understood that they had been cleansed of all unrighteousness, forgiven of all sin, granted the riches of the kingdom of heaven that are without measure and in far more abundance than any earthly riches and joys can offer in this world. And they set their minds on the things above where Christ is and upon the things of grace which come to sinners. And they found themselves in fellowship, loving one another, serving one another, eating together, rejoicing together that God had made them sons of God, cleansed them of sin, that heaven was their home together, that earth was the place where they would learn day by day what it means to love Christ and keep his commandments, and they served each other. We read in Romans chapter 12 in our call to worship the kind of behavior, but I'd like to mention a couple of things there. In chapter 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Without acting is what that word means. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Because when we serve God's people, we serve God. When we serve Christians, we serve Christ. We do not serve them because they deserve it any more than he died for us because we deserve it. Grace changes us. The gospel makes a difference. It causes us to quit looking so much at others and what they do for us, and start looking at Christ and what he's done for us, and then start looking at the people of God and serving them as Christ served us. In Hebrews chapter 10, another one of those passages of Christian service, Paul tells the Christians how to serve one another in verse 23. Having spent the first part of the chapter explaining the wonderful sacrifice of Christ and what access we now have to the throne of grace, and that we can go with open face before a holy God, no longer condemned of sin, cleansed of unrighteousness. Christ is our Savior. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of Christ's return draws near. We must hurry, brethren. We must hurry, the old Puritans would say. Spurgeon would say. Bunyan would say. We must hurry, brethren. The time is short. We do not have every day to the end of the world as we think we do. Christ may come. And it is our responsibility as Christians to be faithful, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But how do you do that? Well, you certainly don't do it by forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, because there's no opportunity to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Let me be lovingly plain. You need to come to Sunday school. And your children need to come to Sunday school to hear God's word, to fellowship with God's people, to learn each other, about each other's lives, to find ways to serve each other. You need to come to morning worship and fellowship with each other and get to know each other and stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. You need to come to Sunday evening if there's any way possible. And not hurt the saints of God by your absence, which may be unimportant or for a wrong reason. We need each other. And the times that we set to worship and to encourage each other are not just to burden down the people of God with attendances, but because Christ has told us to meet together. And we meet together less in this church than most churches, so that you can have family time. But we need to be together. We need to encourage one another to love and good deeds and not forsake the assembly. If there's any way possible on Wednesday nights to pray together, you should be here. Because we need each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to serve each other, know each other, enter into each other's lives. If there's any way, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, to practice hospitality. Practice hospitality without complaint, he said. For we're responsible to minister to each other. It makes a difference in the life of a church. It makes a difference in the life of individuals that the first simple things of the Christian life are in place, so that we have opportunity to grow in our commitment, fellowship, and service to each other. We should be asking, does Christ want me there? That's a simple question. Does Christ want me there? Does Christ want me to get involved in the lives of God's people? Does Christ want me to commit myself to finding ways to serving them, to consider their needs as more important than my own? To take the time, to make the time, to minister to the people for whom Jesus died. I know that many of you attempt to do this, and it encourages me when I see it. But Paul said, excel still more. If Jesus Christ is our King, and we live in His kingdom, and His words are our law, and they are full of grace and truth, There is nothing offensive I've said to you this morning. But the Church of Jesus Christ is special. It is the only thing He has ordained upon the earth to edify His people and to spread the gospel of His kingdom. And His people are called to begin that ministry by their sacrificial, unconditional, unmerited love and service to one another. Not sitting around complaining how they haven't been ministered to like they should. But before the presence of Jesus Christ, asking Him, "How should I serve, O Lord?" Come to Jesus Christ. Look fully at His cross and do not let your eyes turn away. See what He endured for His people, for you, if you are one of His. Do not allow yourself to take away from the privilege and opportunity of serving Christ's people at much self-sacrifice because it's too hard or there's too many things to do. Our Lord was not too busy to come to earth and walk every step for us. And now He's deposited into the hands of His people His own children to serve, to take care of, to pray for, to care for, to dedicate ourselves to humble service. And as we remember Jesus Christ and live with Him and His cross set before us and rejoice in His resurrection and ascension to heaven, so we will find the motive, the strength, and the power to love Him, to keep His commandments, and to serve His people. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Remember Jesus Christ and let Him and His work on the cross for you transform your thinking, transform your life, giving yourself to Christ and His people in little ways, large ways, any way He provides opportunity for. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful work that You have begun in this place in our hearts. I thank You for the love and grace that You have shown to me and my family in the ways that we have been ministered to in this place by God's people. And I praise You for that. But I ask that You would help all of us to excel still more, that our commitment to Jesus Christ would cause us to be committed to serving His body, getting to know people we don't know, finding ways to serve we do not know about now, giving of ourselves as He first gave Himself for us, always motivated by the gifts of eternal life and the cleansing from sin and the atonement that He has accomplished on the cross. Come to us, we pray, by Your Holy Spirit, and awaken our hearts to love Jesus Christ, to love His people, and to serve Him by serving them in every way we possibly can. For His glory, not for the attention of men, for their good, not our own good, that Jesus Christ may be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.